Yeah. I was kind of thought this might happen as far as it gets really cold and probably more than that, some of the roads are muddy. And then I have several people who were said they wouldn't be able to make it because it's like a flu going around, but they say it's not the flu, but it's flu-like or whatever. So anyway. Well, we, last week, I don't know, Curtis came up. He called off last Friday, I guess it was. Oh, you guys know that because they were all here. So anyway, we had our other granddaughter come and visit us, so that's great. Okay, let's get into, this is going to be more like a Bible study. I sort of tried to decide what to do depending on how many people were here today. I've entitled this sermon, The Living Bible Study. This is the Living Bible Study. So let's jump into that. Let's go to Exodus 23:16 as we start. Exodus 23 and verse 16. Now, of course, this talks about the holy days. And one of them, of course, is in verse 1 and 2, talks about the Sabbath day, annual Sabbath. But the principle is still there, whether it's an annual or weekly feast. But he says, for example, in verse 16, in the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of your labors. So the emphasis here we're going to talk about is the feast of the harvest, the first fruit of your labors. And again, what do we mean, our labors? Well, we're talking here about God's Holy Spirit working in us, and we're beginning to produce those fruits. And you know the holy days. I'm not going to rehash that here today. The feast of the harvest, of course, is pictures the time when God is going to do that first harvest, which we hopefully will be a part of in our as we continue to grow. But what does it mean to you when we talk about Bible study? What is it? Well, it may envision, and if you're brave enough to come into my office, this is what kind of little bit I do. You have a book here and a book here and a book here and e-sword thing on here, and then I'm forgetting what I'm doing because there's so many books and things around. Well, that's something about, we always think of a Bible study, where you think of like a scholarly guy who has these scrolls everywhere and he's doing it. And there's a place for that where you want to find good information and do a Bible study. But, and you'll incorporate things, you'll learn some things from there, of course. But what I want to talk about is how do we have a living Bible study? And how do we do that? So I'll start off and tell you what it is and try to build on it from there. Just having knowledge isn't enough. It's applying the knowledge. Because if knowledge was enough, then we've talked about this on infinitum, the Gnostics would be really good because they had a lot of knowledge. But as Paul even said about so many of the Jews of his time, they have a zeal for God, but without knowledge in the first part of Romans and so forth. So what I'd like to emphasize today is we need to do what we think about as a typical Bible study, but then turn around and start applying what our Bible study says so that we become living, breathing Bible study, the result of a Bible study. I know several years ago I gave a sermon on, I read the book and nothing happened. You may have heard that. Well, you can read the book. I think one thing that just jumps out of my mind is, and we've talked about this too, is people who don't have children, never had children, they know all about child rearing because they read it in a book or they have an idea of how to do it until you actually start doing it, and it's a lot more work. So what God wants us to do is become living, walking, breathing Bibles, if you will. The result of our Bible study, hopefully more and more that will be reflected in our life. So, how do we do this? How do we make this whole concept of what we study, we translate into our lives in a meaningful way so that our lives really are a witness about God's way? And so, that's really the idea I want to take here. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. Go to 2 Timothy. One thing to do, as you do, I hope apply what we're talking about here today, try to memorize not a whole bunch of scriptures. I mean, if you can, that's wonderful. But think to yourself, okay, I want to remember about the resurrection and how it's important to us and how it's critical to a Christian way of life. So just if you think 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. The love of God, how does it work? It gets into 1 Corinthians again, 13. But see, just different ways of learning these things so we can begin to be sort of living, breathing Bibles, if you will. In other words, we're applying what we're learning. It isn't enough just to study and study and study. And so, well, I think all of us say, well, I don't have time to do as much study as I'd like. Or, I know for me it's harder to read because my eyes are not as good as they once were. So like last night we were listening to the Gospel of John on YouTube. And you can get the one where it's word for word. And I don't really necessarily need to watch it, so we just turned it on and sit there and listen to it. And you can learn it because faith comes by hearing the word. So anyway, let's go to 2 Timothy 2:15, like I said. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved, and again, to God. We want to be approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed. So we learn more and more about the Word of God, rightly dissecting, because that's really what the word in the Greek means. Dividing actually means dissecting. It comes with the Greek word, which means to cut straight, like when you dissect something in biology class. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So we want to be able to do that, but then translate that into our lives. In verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more and more ungodliness. So these are just some guides here that we have. He's the first of the first fruits, so we know that. And again, I don't want to talk about the first fruits per se, except that we know that's what we are. He's the first. Then each one in his own order, as it says in Corinthians. The whole point I hope we walk away with today is learn more and more to be a walking, breathing byproduct of Bible study. Okay? A Bible study. Where you look at it, you say, this is talking to me. How can I apply it in my life? And then go about on a daily basis doing it the best you can. And that takes time, obviously. So, let's go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. It talks about those and all this type of things. So we'll just jump into it and read the first five verses or so. Then I looked and behold a lamb, that would be Christ, standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Alright? And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. So they were singing. So singing is a big part of worship. But that's why, even though we're a small group, we still sing because it's part of the worship of God. They sang, as it were, a new song, verse 3, before the throne. Before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Okay, now let's go on now and to verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women. In other words, they weren't involved in false religion. And they, Revelation itself in chapter 17 talks about that. And other places as well. For they are virgins. They have been true to the faith. It's really what it's talking about. It's using this poetic language. These are the ones who follow the Lamb, which is Christ, wherever he goes. So these are people that are coming along here right at the very end. They were redeemed from among men, being first fruits of God and the Lamb. Well, there's a lot of debate who the 144,000 are. That's not my point here today. But we are part of that to be redeemed. We're going to be redeemed with God as well. Some would argue that the 144,000 are not yet on the scene. If they are, they haven't been singled out to this way. But that's not my point for this sermon here. And in their mouth, verse 5, was found no guile or deceit, for they are without fault before the throne. So this is, and again, a vision here. These people, though, have learned, whoever they are, and we can, again, that's another subject, they have become, if you will, living, breathing examples for all of us to follow. And so let's now go to Revelation 20 and verse 6. You know, as the world continues to degenerate more and more and more, hopefully we can realize how we stand out. We stand out from the world around us because we are called out of it, but we still live in it and have to deal with it all the time. I won't get into that part. Okay, Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy. So holy means separate. Blessed means happy. Happy and separated in God's presence, I'm just sort of loosely translating here, is he who had part in the first resurrection. So when Christ comes, we'll be in that first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, because we will be spirit beings. Now, well, again, resurrection chapters, 1 Corinthians 15, we'll have new bodies. They'll be spirit bodies. And that certainly is something we all look forward to, especially as we get older. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's us. And whoever else, you know, God has called and they've repented and they've received the Holy Spirit, that's what God has in mind for us. But by the time we reach that level, if I can use that term, of holiness, to be in the first resurrection upon Christ's return, and we're going to reign with him 1,000 years, we will already have become, to the point that God is comfortable with it, those living, walking words of God. Who already has been that way? Well, the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us. He was the Word. He was God's Word to us, and he came in the flesh. And you know all that, but it's that first example that he's set for us. So he's the first of the first fruits. And as we said last time, he had to suffer. And we talked last week about the terrible injustices and the suffering in the world, and people kind of wonder, where's this God of love and mercy? And yet he said, you know, if you want to see the love of God at work, look at my son who paid the penalty for everybody else and endured in his own body the suffering which he didn't deserve, but that we did. So, you know, God has endured terrible suffering. Terrible. And I mean that through Christ. And you know, then the Father went through that, experiencing it with him, in the sense of watching his son suffer like that. You know, as a dad and as a grandpa, I won't keep talking about that, but as a grandpa, you think, boy, if one of those little babies got sick or run over or something, boy, it just cut your heart out. So we pray every day for protection. The other day, well, I guess it was 2 months ago, Brian got broadsided from a guy going 80 miles an hour. And fortunately, Amber and the baby were not in the car because it would have hit her side of the passenger side. Towed the car, which he almost had paid for, of course. But he's got a really neat pickup now. So, but he was sore after that wreck, but it was really, the car was so damaged that they had to take the jaws of life to dig him out. And those are when you really can't get out. But he walked out of it. So we pray for his protection, and I know you do too. But anyway, the point is that, you know, God watches over us. He's maturing us. He's testing us. He's working with us. Okay, Revelation 20 and verse 6 again. We're in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Daniel talks about that. And we're aware of these things. But before we can take on that wonderful mantle of priest, because see, they had priests in the Old Testament, but now we're going to be part and parcel of the worship ceremony, if you will, inside the temple, the spiritual temple that God will have for us. Because, you know, that's what a priest does, and we reign with Christ. So we're going to be kings and priests. We'll be over nations and cities and all that, as we know, but we'll also be the head of the religious activity of that time. Always subject to Christ, of course. So anyway, how does that happen? Not until His children have become walking, breathing examples of what God has called us to be. And Christ is that perfect example. So go through the Gospels, which we're not going to do for time's sake, but as you go through the Gospels, you'll see it. Like last night we were listening to the Gospel of John. Now the answer to this is way above my pay grade, but I still, you know, how did Christ empty Himself and become a baby, you know, inside the womb? You know, I had some ideas. I don't think I'll tell you because they're just my crazy ideas. But that is, how would you explain that? I mean, I don't know. You know, He's a part of the Godhead. He willingly didn't think that being a part of that is something to be grasped, but became a servant, became flesh and blood for us. And somehow God figured that out. But it's, you know, think about that. How did God do that? Just that in itself is a great meditation. Let's go to James 5. James 5 now. Oops. James, the 5th chapter, and verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, James 5 and verse 7, until the coming of our Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. We're having to be patient. We're having to wait on the return. But one of the reasons is that God is beginning to do this finishing work. I know when, I think we've mentioned this before, you know, when somebody's dying and they're in the faith, where is God? Well, God's right there holding their hand, either through servants, you know, an elder or a mate or somebody who loves them. And what God is doing is, I like to try to tell them, God is finishing. He's polishing you up. Because, you know, be sure of this one thing, God will finish what He's begun in Philippians, first chapter or so. God will finish. Because you can feel like Christ when you're on the cross. Remember when He was on the cross? And He said, Father, why have You forsaken Me? Well, we can all feel that way, especially when we're desperately ill. But we have that family around us. And when we're going through whatever it is we're going through, those are like those finishing touches. That doesn't mean we're perfect. But it means God says, I'm happy with your character development. Here's what we need to do for this little bit here. And you learn through these very difficult and trying times. Many times we think of ourselves as being punished for something. Now, I suppose it can happen from time to time. But when we know that God is there finishing His work in us, He's doing it through this process. Christ learned from the things that He suffered. So we do too. I'd rather not suffer, but that's the way it is. That's how it works. And it's through that suffering that we can allow Christ to live in us more perfectly all the time. Okay? Now, do we do it perfectly? Of course not. But that is our goal. That is our desire. Now, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us we'll put on new bodies when that happens. In the moment, the twinkling of an eye, and so forth. 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. And you wait and you watch it grow and, oh, come on, you know, and you're anxious for it. Waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. So it's kind of like that around here, isn't it? You need a little bit of rain after the crops are planted. Actually, you need a little rain before the crops are planted, the cotton and stuff. Then with the right amount of soil and moisture, you plant it. Then later on, you need another rain. So those rains, if you will, the early and latter rains, especially in Israel, because they had the early rains in the year and then the latter rains, and that's how they did the agricultural growth at the time. Now, verse 8, you also be patient. See, this is the word again, patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Well, what does that mean? This thing's 2,000 years old. Where's the coming of the Lord? When that person died, whoever they may be, from their perspective, okay, from their conscious perspective, Christ came back. They're not aware that, and you know this, They're not aware that maybe 1,000 years have come, maybe 2,000, 4,000 years. That from their perspective, bang, wow. You know, I was in the hospital, I was sick, and all of a sudden, Christ came back. Well, that's not exactly how it worked, but that's okay, you're here. And that's a great hope and a comfort that we have. And it's even there when we're really, let's say in that case, sick, and we're in the hospital, it sounds, I mean, it's, if you will, like a little bit when Christ is on the cross. And he was being perfected, he was learning through that process. And paying the penalty for us. So that's a kind of love. And it was very, from a human perspective, it wasn't, why should he have to pay that? But because his love for us is just incomprehensible. Okay, verse 8. Also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand, it's near. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned or judged, if you will. You're going to have to go through a judgment, not necessarily a condemnation. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Remember, Jesus says, I'm the door, and he's standing at the door knocking. And that's what it is. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we remember in other places, I believe it's in James, said the prophets were inspired to talk about the first coming. And then they would write, well, when is that going to be? And God, they didn't know because God wouldn't even tell them. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. So, again, we're going through this process of enduring and growing, going through this whole process. For you have heard of perseverance of Job. There's an example for us. Sorry. And seen, when we look at Job, the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear neither by heaven nor by earth or with any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's as simple as you letting God's to live within you more perfectly. You yes and yes, no and no. You have to go through a lot of rigmarole, you know, swearing this, that, and the other thing. This, your character is that solid. Then he actually ties it in with this idea of suffering, being patient. God is finishing a work. We just think, is any sick among you? Let him suffering, let him pray. If any of you cheerful, let him sing songs. You know, just a whole different things happen in life. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And here you see all this being played out. You see all this being played out in discussing what we've been talking about. So we want to be not just about Bible study, but Bible living. But we want to be more and more that word. But again, knowledge of something is one thing. Applying it in our lives is quite different, and it's what really produces the character of God in us. You know, in the church, we've been pretty good about teaching what the truth is, or the Sabbath, the holy days, this type of thing. We've done that well. But sometimes we just got stuck. Well, okay, we know those doctrines. That's obviously important. But do we live them? That's the key thing there. Do we live them? And when we don't, do we admit it and make changes? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians. Well, I'm in second. No wonder I can't find it. Okay. 5. First Thessalonians 5. And we'll go to verse 21. Let me just start in verse 20. Do not despise prophecy. So this is inspired speaking. Don't despise that. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. So we have to be discerning. And you have to say, okay, the Word of God says this. Is that what I just heard? And, we've talked about that before. Abstain from every form of evil. Again, because as we want Christ to live in us more and more perfectly, and sometimes you learn that by your sins, not encouraging sin, obviously, or through weaknesses. But once your heart's desire is to let Christ live His life in you, and again, like we said before, He gives you the want to. He's the one who gives you the want to. All right. Let's go to John 14:23, or the Gospel of John. We read this for the Passover and so forth. John 14, and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." And keep and abide. We're going to see those two words here. He's living it. That's his heart's desire, is to be living it. Not just knowledge. Again, that we don't do away with the knowledge. You have to have knowledge. But as we've said before, many sermons, you have knowledge and then you learn to apply it. Then you have wisdom. So that's how you grow in wisdom. If anyone loves me, verse 23, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. And we, the Father and Christ, will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So again, he's saying, other places he says, I've come to reveal the Father in so many words. And that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing here. So again, it's this relationship that as you go through the day, as you go through an hour, whatever it is in your life, you say, okay, is this Christ in me or is this me again? And if we say it's me, then we repent of that right then and there and move forward. Let's go to Matthew 28, a verse we often read, but I'd like to dissect it a little bit. Matthew 28. Okay, Matthew 28 and verse 20, and we'll come back and break it down a little bit. Christ is just about to go ascend into heaven after his resurrection. He's been seen by many, many brethren, and he's told them, now you wait here until they stay in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost come. But now he's sending them out as well. Verse 19 of Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And the word there is the word keep, actually means in the Greek word 5083 in Vine's Concordance, guard from loss. Guard from loss. Guard yourself. Don't lose these teachings. Don't lose the truth that I've given you. Go and take that to the world, but don't lose what I've been giving you. Guard. Actually means, again, guard from loss or injury. And don't injure the truth. You can, sometimes you say you do violence to the truth. Another way of saying it is you keep your eye on what you've been taught. I think our expression would be keep your eye on the ball, but that doesn't quite hit it for us. Now, in 1 John 3:24, you see this same word. So it says, we'll just go there now. Where do you go? 1 John 3:24. First John 3 and verse 24. We'll see the same word here. Now he who keeps, the word there, keeps is the same word, guards from loss. Now he who guards from loss his commandments abides in him. So this actively pursuing consciously a mindset of being submissive to the Father, being submissive to Jesus Christ as God works with us through the Holy Spirit, the mind of God. Willingly, consciously working at letting the mind of Christ change us. Now, he who, as it says here, guards from injury or guards from loss, his commandments abides in him and he in him. See, there's this abiding. The Father lives in us. We in the Father. Well, how does that happen? How do we live in the Father? Because we have that relationship and there's a consciousness that the Father has of us and that we have of Him, and He's aware of that. the Father is very aware of us as His children by name. And that's why He says, now just keep doing what I've been telling you to do. Be careful not to lose it. You know, keep it. Observe it. Do it. I'm not sure it's the same word in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, I think it is. Therefore, let us keep the feast. I think it means observe. So, pretty close. Anyway. Now, he who keeps, verse 24, my commandments abides in me, and I in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which He has given us. The Holy Spirit, this is the mind of God. It's the best definition for it that you can probably ever come up with. Okay? Now, again, this whole concept of Christianity is learning to be aware of and conscious of that God wants to live His life in us through the Holy Spirit so we can, and then Christ will be growing in us and we will become more and more like the Father and Jesus, the resurrected Son of God. Again, think of it. Jesus was always this. He was always this. His whole life was to do what the Father had told him to do. Now, he never sinned, of course, but he had that perfect character. And that's really what we're talking about. Character is something that God grants us as we submit to Him and to our high priest, Jesus Christ. Again, let's not stay in the same book here, chapter 1 John chapter 2, and let's go now to verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. These are people who have left and became false teachers. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So in the earliest days, many of the false teachers that would end up becoming major teachers in the world were once at least in the fellowship. It's pretty sober. Verse 20, but you have an anointing. Talking here about the Holy Spirit. You have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. From the Holy One. So God is the Holy One. You have an anointing from Him. And you know all things. Now again, you know what I'm teaching you is true. So you hang on to that. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So we see that there again, this whole idea. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. The same thing we've talked about, learning to dissect God's word. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dissecting the word of truth. So it takes time to learn to do that. And again, I think it speaks for itself. Nevertheless, verse 19, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's a whole new way of life. It's not a once saved, always saved teaching, as you know this. But it is learning to more perfectly submit to the Holy Spirit, the mind of God, so that we can become more and more like Christ. And that's in a literal sense. In a literal sense. It's not just some spiritualize it away. 1 John 1. Let's go now to 1 John. It's just riddled with this information in this particular book. 1 John 1. Chapter 1, verse 5 through 6. And now I plead with you, ladies, talking to the church. You remember the parable of the 10 virgins? Think about half were wise, half were not. Not as though I wrote a new commandment. Okay, let me make sure I got this right. Am I reading right? 1 John 5. 1 John 1. Unless you start in verse 3, we'll build up to it. Now, by this we know that we know Him. So we know, do we know God? If we keep His commandments, so that word keep again. Not neglect. Don't let it become damaged by neglect. Because we want God writing His law in our hearts. Jeremiah 31, 31. He who says, well, I know Him, I'm a Christian, but does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Well, the truth here, It's a metaphor referring to the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit's not a person, it's the mind of God. It's through that Holy Spirit that God the Father and Jesus Christ dwell in us. Remember, we saw that those two beings dwell in us. How? Through the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is the mind of God. So we have a consciousness towards God because His mind is in us. And because His mind is in us, He has a consciousness about us. That's kind of mind-blowing. He knows us by name because we have His Spirit. We are His son or His daughter. And He's looking forward to taking our old weak bodies and turn them into new bodies that will be immortal and have that perfect character that Christ has. Verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, verse 5, truly the love of God is perfected or matured in him. Again, has been completed. So if you have a margin, it'll read has been completed. This, it is a maturing process. Is matured in him, if you want to put it that way. He's maturing in him. By this we know that we are in him. If he says he abides in him, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Because if we're letting Christ live in us, we are now just his instrument. Now, obviously that we're imperfect instruments. But to the degree that we understand and yield to this, we become that kind of instrument. Where God the Father and Jesus Christ are in us, living his life in us, and educating us in a very intimate and personal way. And that's again, we see these things here for ourselves if we go through the scripture. Now, let's go to Matthew 7, verse 24, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine, Christ is saying, and does them, and again, we're the instrument through which God, so how do we do it? We are yielded. Not self-willed, but yielded. Whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And we know here, you get not so much the rain a lot of times, but the wind. And the rain descended. What would be the rain symbolically? Trials of life. Okay? The rain descended. The floods came. You know, these things that happen in our lives. And sometimes I just feel like it's a pile on. Things start happening. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for its foundation was on the rock. Who's the rock? I'm going to keep your finger there. I think it's 1st or 2nd Corinthians 10. Yeah, 1st Corinthians 10. I'll just turn there and read it to you. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. All right, so the rock was Christ. So now I want to come back here to Matthew 7, verse 24. So he's our rock. And so the rains came, but we base our faith and our commitment is in the rock, Christ. Because he's living in us to the degree that we allow it. Okay? When the rain descended, verse 25, and the floods came, the trials of life, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine, and does not do them, will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, as I understand it, one reason why in Japan, I think it's in Tokyo and other places, many of the, like Tokyo and places, especially after the Second World War, they reclaimed parts of the bay that's around Tokyo and the like. They built up land there and they built the city. But the problem is when they have those big earthquakes, which they do have there, the ground, as it shakes, if you've ever been on the beach and you hit your foot on the sand and the water starts coming up, and that's what happens during a quake, the land is shaking, and what seemed to be solid ground is now turning into like quicksand, and the buildings collapse. But if the ones that are built on the solid foundation that's not in that fill zone survives a lot better. Anyway, the same principle is there. It's got to be built on Christ. Verse 26, not everyone who says these things of mine, not everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, like a new foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and floods came, the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell. Great was its fall. And that's really sad, isn't it? And so it is when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished, saying, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribe. Remember, he'll say, I tell you, you've heard this, but I'm telling you this. And most of the teachers would say, you know, well, this, Hillel would say this. Gamaliel and other great teachers say this. And he's saying, I'm telling you this. And they say, wow, he's speaking with great authority about these things. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Hopefully we're getting to the point in our spiritual lives as we go along and we all of a sudden we sin. The first thing that pops in our mind is just say a quiet prayer, depending where you're at, of repentance. Because that wasn't Christ in you, that was you. And yielding to the wrong broadcast doesn't mean you're possessed or anything. It just means you yielded incorrectly. Ephesians 4. And verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? What was their job? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is helping the saints, preparing them for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, in the measure of stature, in the fullness of Christ. That's really what we've been talking about. Now, are we there yet? No. But that's what we're aiming for. That's what my responsibility and those who others who speak is to help do the best we can as the imperfect people to help God's people to grow to that state. And what's a perfect example of this, a good example of it? Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We want to grow up and become like Christ. Literally. See? Literally. And that's really what we've been talking about. So that when we study, then we have now a time to apply what we're learning at work or whatever, with your mate, whatever it may be. Learn to apply that so that we literally can have Christ living in us, changing us, and the Father. Christ and the Father living in us. Let's go to Revelation 22. We'll finish here. Revelation 22. Just about at the very end of the scriptures, Revelation 22, in verse 7. Let me start in verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. In other words, the things that were revealed in Revelation. We say shortly, but you know, it's a matter of perspective. Especially as this book opens up more and more, then God will show us more and more how closely we are. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps, there's that word keep again, not to neglect or allow to be neglected and broken, if you will. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecies of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And again, that's kind of the human approach, isn't it? But look what the angel said. Then he said to him, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant." He's an angel, but he's just a servant of God. You don't worship angels. But a fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets. So we're all in the same thing together, saying, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. That's the instruction. Worship God. And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still." Life is going to go on. "And he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy." Now verse 12. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward," my wages, if you will, "my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." And the work is as we yielded ourselves to God on a daily basis. As we yield ourselves to God. Whatever it is that God has chosen in your life to say, "This is what I want to help you with to grow and to mature in," say thank you. And I will, with your help, learn to grow and mature through this process. Because in it, I'm going to learn. This is what it means to count it all joy. Because through that, I will learn by letting Christ and the Father teach me the mindset that I should have. And you'll get it. If you seek knowledge, pray, and you'll find it. Knock, and you know, the door will be open. You know those verses. But the key is to be willingly submissive and yielding to the guidance of God through the presence of the Father and the Son in us, through the Holy Spirit, the mind of God. So I hope that you'll not only just study the Bible, knowledge is wonderful, but now turn around and use that knowledge so that Christ and the Father can mature us and keep maturing us to where the day will come when He comes back that we'll be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And we'll rise with Christ, and then we can become part of the process of healing a world that is quickly dying and degenerating.